Don't be amazed. Don't pull your hair out. Don't say things like, how can you do this to me? I was in labor with you for 24 hours. You know, the idea is your kids are going to exhibit the sinful nature, and you should, what you should know in your mind, you should think, he's exhibiting this terminal condition. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't know why he does that. He's got his deceitful heart. It's going to put a spin on his reasoning why he's doing it. He's going to blame me, or he's going to blame my spouse, he's going to blame a neighbor, he's going to blame himself. He doesn't understand his own sinful condition. Here's what I want parents to think. When children are misbehaving, they're saying this: something's wrong with me. I don't know what it is. Help! I need a parent. Is there a parent around? I need a parent right now. That's not what comes out of their mouth. But that's spiritually what's going on. They're exhibiting something from the sinful nature, and the world will not explain that at all. The world, in fact, I talked to a public school teacher when we had our kids in a public school in the early years, and actually I was I was invited to come in. I don't want to get too far into that, it takes too much time, but I was invited into the class to give a little talk as a counselor, and I mentioned the word sin in this class, and the teacher talked to me after the class and said, "You actually believe in the concept of sin?" I said, "You don't?" He said, "I don't believe in sin." I said, "Well, what do you believe?" "Well, people make mistakes." I said, "Well, some of those mistakes are sin." So I don't believe in that. You know, so this was 20 years ago or something. Who knows what concepts some teachers have in classrooms today. They're not going to have a clear explanation of why people do what they do. We do. We should be able to explain to our kids why they're doing what they're doing, what makes them, what motivates them go in that direction. So your kids have a terminal condition, and occasionally you see it. And at that moment, you tell yourself, what my child doesn't need is an argument. They need a parent. They need a parent who can lovingly be patient and merciful as my Father in heaven is with me and gives me what I need if I'll spend the time to read it and things, to be able to understand it more than I do already, and shows me how to overcome that. You are the Heavenly Father incarnated right there for your children. B. Learn the secret of being content. You know the passage in Philippians 4, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation," that's the way the NIV puts it. And when I read those words from Paul one day, after being saved a number of years and a pastor for a good 8 years or so, I was struck between the eyes with a 2x4, spiritually speaking. Having read that hundreds of times, and this time I thought, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Wow. It was like a heavenly voice said, "Are you content in every situation, Joe?" And I'm saying, "No." "Well, when are you content?" Jeez. "I'm only content when everything seems to be going the way it should go." And then I knew I didn't learn that secret. I didn't know it. And yet I knew it was possible. Well, to make a long story short, I eventually wrote this book, The Peace and Joy Principle, How to Be Content in Any Situation. I learned it. I learned what Paul learned. And I live it. And there's my wife. You can ask her if I'm lying. And she lives it too now. She read my book. And and it's only $5, so we have a few copies. But it will walk you through theology in a practical way. It uses a life story from people I've counseled. There's homework assignments that you can do to help you get there in a practical way. It's worth it. But the idea is learn the secret of being intense so that you are predictably nice for your children, worthy of honor. And the heart of it, if you don't want to read the book, but you really, really should because it'll help you get there. And but is that realizing that your spiritual condition, your spiritual temperament has nothing to do with anything going on in your world at all. It has nothing to do with anything outside of you. Let's put it the way Jesus put it. In this world, you will have tribulation. John 16:33. Which you could say, in this marriage, I will have tribulation. In raising kids, I will have tribulation. In having a job, I will have tribulation. In being single, I will have tribulation. In being in a Bible-believing church, I will have tribulation. I will have tribulation. That's a Bible promise. Nobody buys in a magnet form and puts it on a refrigerator. But it's a Bible promise. I will have tribulation. But you can be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So your cheer, your peace, like he said in the same context in John 14:27, because it's all the Last Supper from John 13 to John end of 16. My peace I leave you, not like the world leaves you. My peace. So you can have peace in any situation, in the midst of tribulation. That was my desire to learn that, and that's what I finally learned and put it into print. So every parent should know the peace and joy principle, which is my peace and joy, which is a substitute for all fruit of the Spirit. And the word contentment doesn't depend on anything that's going on around me. What that person just said, what this person said, who's president, what's the weather like in Ohio, how much money I have in my pocket. It doesn't depend on anything. It's a spiritual condition between me and Jesus Christ. He can give me peace right now if I want it. If I look for it coming from out there, I'll never get it. That's the world's peace. It comes and goes. So I tell you how to get it and everything in there. It took me a while, but it took me 2 years to get it down pat. But it doesn't need to take you 2 years because I wrote a book. And you can get it and practice it, and then you can be living like I am, predictably nice. Don't you think I'm nice? Anyway, see. Renew your mind with this. All of your attitudes and your children's and speech and behavior flow from your own hearts and their hearts. Nothing external produces what comes out. Jesus said it clearly. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart proceeds fornications, murders, adulteries, and other kinds of behavior. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. So the issues of life are all related to what's going on in the person's heart. And what's going on in the person's heart, the Bible explains that in D. Our hearts are treasuring things. Matthew 6:21. And what you treasure, that's where your heart will be. That's what it will follow. And what do we treasure? We treasure what we want and desire. We crave it, and we end up worshiping it because we live for it, we go after it, and if we get it, we guard it because we don't want to lose it. And it, whatever it is, it's not God. And if it's not God, it's an idol. And so most of us do the stupid things we do or sinful things we do. In fact, all of us do. I shouldn't say most of us. When we do stupid or sinful things, it's always because we're worshiping something other than God. We're loving something other than God with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength. We need to repent, get our eyes focused back on God, worshiping God, following God, living for God. And when we can show that kind of a life and the reasons why we're doing that and sharing that with our children as they grow up and pointing it out when it's going off in their hearts and they're going after something and craving it and desiring it and frustrated when they don't get it, helping them to understand something's wrong with your heart right now. It's not worshiping God. It's worshiping you and what you want, and that's why you're so miserable. You're not miserable because Mommy and Daddy took away your PlayStation. You're miserable because in your heart, you love the PlayStation too much, and you love what it does for you more than pleasing God, honoring your parents, honoring God, things like that. A lot more to say about that, but just giving you the teasers to get you involved more deeply. E, bad companions corrupt good character. Don't be deceived, Paul said. So, obviously, people who think that you can hang around bad company, it won't affect you, are deceiving themselves. So we want to help them become wiser about that. And so you need to teach your children that principle, especially early, as they're growing up young, when they're not as desirous of a relationship with this weird kid at school that has tattoos and gothic things hanging from his wrists or whatever. You build it in them over while you walk and talk all your life. And when they get to that age when they're hanging around those people or they're in school or they're in situations, all the things that you taught them come back to their mind and help them to guard their own heart. That doesn't mean they won't do it. They're rebellious kids when they're well raised. All we can be responsible for is the way we raise them. And you have to be able to walk away from that and say, I've done my best. I've made mistakes, but God knew that, and I knew that. And my kids' direction is going to be ultimately their choice. But I did the intervention, if you want to use that term, during these 18 years that I was supposed to do. And so this is in God's hands. So renew our mind with those things so that we think biblically about our life. Now, number two, we should press on to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, the strength, which I alluded to earlier. And think about, it's not just raising kids. God is raising me as my parent, even while I'm raising these kids. In other words, everything I go through with my children is not just to get my children to change. God is not only using me to sanctify my children or lead them to salvation. He's actually using my children as sanctifying agents for me too the whole time. God is involved raising me while I struggle raising my kids. And I've got to be conscious of that. My issues are not just focused on what do I do with these kids. I also ought to be regularly thinking, in dealing with my kids at this situation or at this time in my life or whatever, what is God after in me? He's not done raising me. He's not done and now I'm a done person raising my kids. I'm a kid. I'm being raised by God. And so I need to go in that and give myself to that. So use the parenting years as sanctification years for yourself and grow and mature. Number three, we need to be humble parents, repenting whenever we sin, especially when we're sinning in front of them or in ways they are aware of, and humble ourselves and repent and ask forgiveness. Admit it. We are lousy. Most Christians I know are lousy, and even me at times, we're so self-protected and selfish in that way that we don't want to say we were wrong. But exactly that's what we're supposed to do. We're confess our sins one to another that we may be healed and relationships need to be healed and relationship with kids. Kids need to see parents fail. And what to do about it. So that immediately they see us repent and we ask forgiveness. And if they see a dad go to their mom and with tears in his eyes say, "Hi, I'm sorry I said those things. They were wrong. I repent. I ask you to forgive me. I'm really sorry." Kids need to see that. They see and they hear things. Stuff I've heard in counseling room is horrendous. But some of the things happen in our home too. You know, I said things that I shouldn't have said or raised my voice and whatever. And we do that. But kids, when they're growing up, they hear that stuff and then they don't know what happens. They might see a distance between the parents and mean looks and not much communication, nothing going on. And then all of a sudden, maybe they'll see them start to warm up to each other or talk or get a little closer. Maybe 6 weeks later, they're cuddly now and everything's fine. And so kids grow up thinking, I guess you just wait until it somehow works out. I don't know how they straighten it out. No, you sin in front of them, repent in front of them, be reconciled in front of them, so they can see what to do, because they're going to go through that. They already did with their siblings, and they wonder how they get reconciled. So I guess sin gets reconciled when just happens. And I guess maybe that's what happens with God too. Maybe we just realize that God loves us, and maybe He'll overlook it or something. They never learn theology in practice. They learn it in a Bible book or story, but they never see it lived out. That's when it connects. So humble, repent whenever we fall short of glory in God. There's a southern term I heard years ago. I read about it in a book, but it was heard on the radio by the person who wrote the book. He said that some preacher, old Methodist preacher down south, was talking about staying fessed up. Stay fessed up. We all sin, but we can stay fessed up and things are all right. Number four, we need to model these things I just mentioned in front of our kids and teach the principles to our kids as well, and be able to say like Paul, watch me and follow me, do what I do. They need to see the gospel at work in our lives. Number five, learn to be how to be a peacemaker. You're probably familiar with some of the materials. I have a seminar on making peace that I do, which I consider my best seminar, because I've seen powerful things happen when the Word of God is clearly taught and people actually do what it says. In fact, I was just in Uganda for 2 weeks in January teaching pastors, and one of the things I taught was reconciliation as well as biblical concept. And in the reconciliation section, they had a major project to do, and that was to write down the names of people that they were not any longer having a relationship with or talking to that are believers that they once were close to. Who has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind right there in class while I was talking about it? And write those names down and then pick one of them and call them and make an appointment to meet with them, saying that you have something very important to talk about with them. Would you please meet with me? And then begin reconciliation principles. Begin by humbling yourself, confessing whatever you can of your own contribution to that break in a relationship without, you know, telling them what's wrong with them. And I went through a whole thing about that. Every one of those nine pastors did that assignment with the goal of getting it started and eventually being reconciled. But every one of the nine pastors, my class was nine people, was completely reconciled with those people, some of whom had been many years. One of whom was an uncle they hadn't seen for years, an elderly uncle. And a dynamic happened in their whole family as that came back together. There was weeping in the part of the people participating. I was amazed myself at how quickly. And one of the pastors told me, he said, it's amazing. I guess you just not only believe what the Bible says, you actually do what it says, and it really works. I said, yeah, exactly. He said, I'm gonna teach this to my people. I said, you're good. So, Christians, I'm off on a little tangent. Our churches are so broken. So many relationships broken. People leaving churches upset and angry and thinking everything's all right with that. when God wants no divisions, no broken relationships. His whole purpose of coming here was to reconcile. That's why he came. And not just to God, so that we be reconciled with each other. He chopped down the wall between Jews and Gentiles, even so they could be together and become one. There's no excuse for two Christians being apart in any kind of way. They should have Trinitarian koinonia. And we can get them there. If their heart's broken over that condition, we can get them back into relationships and heal church splits and everything. I mean, I've seen it happen. If we could just get Christians to believe in it and do it. Anyway, enough on that. So, but parents certainly need to become good at that. And think about when I was trained as a counselor, my kids were still young, quite young, and kids fight with each other. And I grew up with my grandmother saying things like, I was the oldest of seven kids, and my Italian grandmother, when she'd be around, she'd always say, "Don't you fight, your family, don't you fight." And that was her way of telling us, you don't, she wasn't born again as far as I know, good Italian Catholic, but family doesn't fight. That's biblical. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to, as the father, I have to teach my children how not to fight, how to understand why they're fighting, why do you fight and quarrel? James 4 tells us, so the answers are there. And then tell them how to resolve their difficulties, how to be reconciled, how to confess, how to forgive. Kids need this, don't they? Can you imagine if you trained your kids or your grandkids on how to reconcile broken relationships when they're 3, 4, 6, reinforcing it, and when it happens again, because it does, reinforce what they need to do, and how much better they would be as adults when they've already learned all these things because they grew up facing problems that adults face who don't know how to solve those problems when they're adults. But they could have lived them in the house. My kids, even though they're all walking with God the way I want them to right now, they get along fabulously still with each other. They think scripturally without acknowledging that as much, you know, but they're living according to those principles that we put into them all those years of growing up. They had opportunity to learn them because it was a life demonstration. Whenever they were in a situation, I was able to do what I do with counseling. I would call it counseling my children, but I was teaching the same principles that I teach in a counseling room. That's what parents need to do. Matthew 18:15. If your brother offends you, go to him privately. That's for kids too. That's for kids. Number 6. Remember that you are representing the Father in His image, and so if you keep that in your mind, you're always going to be wondering, "Am I showing what the Father is like to my children? Am I demonstrating and reflecting what He's like? Am I giving an appropriate communication of God to my children? If I'm not, I need to repent whenever I recognize that and tell my kids, I'm sorry, God's not like this. He would do this. I should have done that." You know, and we're constantly adjusting the image of God that we're presenting to our children so that when they leave us and go, they have a good idea of how God might be leading them just by the way they're familiar with His ways, because they're familiar with our ways. And the neat thing is, we get better if we're working at it over the 18 years than they could remember how poorly we were at it when they were 3 or 4 or 5. You know, we always improve and they adjust as it goes. Number 7, become a Bible student. Become a disciple yourself. So a lot of Christians, I don't know, you folks, and so I don't know, a typical audience, most people don't read their Bible, survey says. of evangelicals. They don't tithe, they don't read their Bibles. And most of the Bible comes Sunday when they go to church. Many of them say they're born again, don't even go to church consistently. What kind of students and disciples are they? You can't disciple your own kids or counsel your own kids unless you know the counselor. And it's all in here. This is the whole counsel of God. This is what Paul, when he taught the whole counsel of God, he taught him the whole Old Testament in principle. And this is the whole counsel of God. You want to know how God thinks? You find it by reading this over and over, and gradually it all builds into wisdom. How God acts, it's all in here. 42 years I've been in this book, almost every single day. That's the only reason I know what I know. I don't pretend to know everything. There's a lot I don't know. But what I know, it's daily reading of this. And it's not two verses, a poem. I'm not against that stuff, but that doesn't fill your brain with what you need to live life, let alone raise your kids so they can do the things that God wants them to do. So get serious about your faith. Get to know it. Get to know how to think. And let me suggest that you take some formal courses, some training courses in learning how to counsel from the Bible various problems of life. Not to do what I do, although who knows where God might lead you, but just to be a parent. Anytime my kids come home with any problem from school or problem with another person, I knew what to do. I knew what to tell them. I knew how to tell them what to think, how to think about it, how to respond to it. I don't know how you could parent without knowing that stuff. You know? I just don't know how you can do it. To have the wisdom of God at the ready for the situation that happens right now, right when they're feeling it, right when they want to know what's wrong with them or what's going on, what's wrong with that person or what to do about it, right when you're at the place when a kid is wide open for information, for instruction, for it to be imprinted in such a way that it's going to make a difference because they're going to put it into practice right now because they need it right now. That's the teaching moment. That's the ultimate teaching moment in any culture. And we need to be ready at that moment. You know, to bring somebody to a lecture and they hear good things and they think, that's really nice. And you've had this happen, I've had this happen. You sit there, that's really good. And most of us that love learning will take notes, we'll write it down, you know, because that's good. I need to remember that. But if you're in the situation that's being addressed right now, you don't forget it. It's life. It's words from the mouth of God that are life right now. Because you put it into practice in the way you think and how you're going to go back to that situation. That's the teaching moment. Kids have teaching moments all the time. We need to recognize them, answer those questions with God's word, God's thinking. They'll never forget it. The Sunday school lessons, they might remember it, they might not. Most kids don't take notes. Most adults don't take notes. And so it's up to the Holy Spirit to bring it to their remembrance in a moment when they need it. And He can do that. I'm not saying He can't. But the ultimate way is to be ready for the moment when it arises and you feed it. Okay. Questions?